My dear friends, as our chairman has stated, we come before you this evening with a message of hope. It is a hope that can answer the problems of humanity, whether they be personal, whether they be political, or whether they be international. That Bible has a message for you, and this evening we come before you with this book in hand. When you pick up this book, you read two words on the spine of it. Those words are Holy Bible. The word holy means separate, and the word Bible means book. And this book is separate and distinct from any other book that you can ever read. When you open the Bible, you learn that it's more than a Bible. It's a library of books. It's a library of 66 different books. And these the writers of those books claim to be inspired by Almighty God. When you look a little closer at this wonderful book, you learn that all types of people have contributed to the writing of the Bible. There have been priests and laymen. There have been kings and shepherds. There have been educated men and unlearned men. There have been fishermen and there have been commercial men. Some wrote in one country and some another. One man wrote in Egypt, another man wrote in Greece, a third man wrote in Babylon, a fourth man wrote in Asia. One man wrote 1400 years before Christ. Another man wrote 100 years after Christ. And yet what is remarkable about this book is this, that in spite of the fact that the writers had no contact one with the other, that they came from different ages or wrote in different countries or from different stratas of society, the message they consistently set forth is the same. There is one unifying message that binds this wonderful book together as one. And it would matter not, whatever book you like to select of the 66 books of the Bible, you would find the same message as I'm going to set before you this evening proclaimed therein. The whole breadth of Scripture will reveal the message, that message of hope, that we intend to set before you this evening. That message, the unifying message of the Bible, is the Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ declared 1900 years ago, when he told his disciples to go into all the world, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." He stressed the Gospel, and that is the unifying message of the 66 books of the Bible. Notice this, that telling those apostles to go into all the world and preach the Gospel, he declared, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say that he that believeth shall be saved. Nor did he say, "He that is baptized shall be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the Gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So if we're interested in salvation at all, we must learn what is the Gospel, we must believe that Gospel, and we must be baptized into that Gospel. And tonight I want to set before you certain passages of Scripture. And these passages of Scripture I wish to comment upon, and I invite you to consider very carefully what I say. If you feel that what I say is not fair comment, I invite you to take that matter up with me. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now notice that the Apostle Paul in that statement in Romans 1 verse 16 makes three statements. First of all, he says that there's such a thing as the gospel of Christ. Secondly, he says it is the power of God unto salvation. Thirdly, he says it is such to everyone that believeth. What if a person doesn't understand the gospel? What if he doesn't believe the gospel? Then the Apostle Paul being witness, it is not the power of God unto salvation for him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It can move us to do those things that Almighty God would have us do. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And hence it is necessary for us to understand and believe the gospel. And the purpose of our address this evening is to set before you the matter of the gospel. And I want to direct your attention to the meaning of the word gospel. That the gospel is compounded of certain words that are a message of hope to the world. I'm quoting here from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul in that place says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And notice that the gospel is a prophecy of coming blessedness. It is summed up in those seven words, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now it's obvious, friends, as we look around the world at the present moment, that the nations are not blessed. The nations are not blessed when they are preparing for war to the extent that they are doing today. The nations are not blessed when they are distracted by problems such as face them today. We're living in an age that is erupting in crime and violence and wickedness of every kind. It is impossible to say the nations today are blessed. Australia's not blessed and is racked with dissension as it is today. No more than this nation or any other nation. The Far East is not blessed when it is racked with war. The Middle East, which is erupting in a bloodbath, is not blessed. But the purpose of Almighty God and the gospel that is set forth through us in the Word of God is that there is a time coming when all nations shall be blessed. And these things were preached to Abraham. And those words, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I want to point out, friends, that the great basic message of this wonderful book is that God has a plan for this earth that will result in a state of blessedness for all nations. I want to emphasize that God has not abdicated his position. He created this earth for his glory, and in due time this earth is going to reflect to the power of his word. We find that to be taught consistently throughout the Word of God. In the 14th chapter of Numbers, of verse 21, we read these words, truly I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we see that today. Is all the earth filled with the glory of the Lord today? Take your mind to Beirut and ask the question, is that devastated city smashed by bombing, is that city reflecting to the glory of the Lord? That is the message of this book, friends. And if that is the message of this book, the gospel which proclaims that message must bring a change in the state of the world as we see it today. In the 72nd Psalm, we have these words by the psalmist as he again proclaims the purpose of Almighty God with this earth. And in Psalm 72, he says this. He says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations shall call him blessed. They don't do that today, friends. The purpose of God is that ultimately they will do so. And we're going to show to you the means in which this will be brought about. Again in the 61st chapter of Isaiah and at verse 11. The prophet Isaiah declared this in some most beautiful words, in one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. As the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Do you know how that is done? Can you explain the way in which the earth bringeth forth her bud? The manner in which the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. We see in that the power of Almighty God. We see in that the forces of nature created by God. We don't know how it comes to pass. We see the fruits of it. We see that as a manifestation of the power of God. Now, says the prophet, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And that's the purpose of God. That's the same as we have in the gospel message. In thee shall all nations be blessed. He shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations, including communist Russia, including materialistically minded Australia, including the devastated Middle East. Righteousness and praise is to spring forth before all nations. And how's that going to come to pass? In the second chapter of Daniel, in verse 44, we read, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll break in pieces and consume all nations, and it shall stand forever. That's the declaration of Almighty God. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll break in pieces and consume all nations, and it shall stand forever. We read again in another passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of Zechariah and verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verse 38, when he was nearing the city of Jerusalem, he says, that is the city of the great king. And in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and now we've traversed the whole of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11 and at verse 15, the revelator is told these words. The seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, friends, all those references I've quoted are couched in simple language. They're not profound, difficult passages of Scripture to understand. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's easily understood. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll break in pieces and consume all nations and stand forever. Simple, forthright, direct language. Easily understood. Conveying a message that's clear and plain and positive. The message that you have there. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And in that 11th chapter of the Revelation, in verse 18, we read these words, and it describes the conditions that's going to exist at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that would destroy the earth. In other words, 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, in proclaiming this message, pointed out that the time of his coming, the nations will have it in their power to destroy this earth. And never before in the history of mankind have men had such destructive weapons of destructive power in the weapons that they have formulated as today. It's a fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will destroy them that would destroy the earth. And he himself said again in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, as he spake of these times, he said, there shall be upon the earth, this, in verse 25, distress of nations with perplexity. And that word perplexity means without a way of escape. Distress of nations without a way of escape. And you know, the nations today are looking to that end. They've got no answer to the problems that are facing them today. No answer at all. The Lord said there would be upon the earth distress of nations without a way of escape. Men's hearts failing them for fear because of the things that are coming upon the earth. That's what he said. But in context with that, he said these words in verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he was speaking to his believers then, to his followers, his disciples. And that is why, friends, in spite of the problems that are facing humanity today, in spite of the fear that swamps the hearts of men and women, we as Christadelphians are not afraid of the future. We know that the future is going to unfold the most glorious moment in the history of mankind. And that is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to sit upon his throne and to establish his peace in all the earth. That's the gospel, friends. That's the good news. You see, that word gospel, it signifies good news. or glad tidings. If Mr. Reagan was able to get up tomorrow and declare to America that he has solved all the problems of international travel, that would be the good news or glad tidings. It would express that word gospel. That word gospel means nothing more than good news and glad tidings. And this is the good news and glad tidings we bring to you, that all nations are going to be blessed. Now notice this, but that gospel was preached unto Abraham. And therefore we must take you to the Old Testament scriptures, to the life of Abraham, to express to you something concerning this matter. We are told that Abraham left the place called Ur of the Chaldees and he came to a place called Haran. He separated himself at the invitation of Almighty God and he came there with his relations. There were four men that came there, we read in the 11th chapter of Genesis and verse 31. There was his father Terah, his brother Nahor, his nephew Lot, and Abram himself. The names of those men are very, very significant. Terah means to delay. Nahor is the Hebrew word for snore. He's a sleepy person. Lot means veiled. He doesn't see clearly. But Abraham, his name signifies exalted father. And he exalted God. They came to Haran. And there they stopped. And Terah died. He had delayed too long. You know, friends, we can put ourselves into the category of any of those four men. We can be like Terah and delay ourselves until it's too late. We can be like Nahor, who was too tired to move out of his own way and would not act. We can be like Lot, who with eyes veiled turned to Sodom. Or we can be like Abraham and exalt Almighty God. We read the message that came to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis and verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. You know, in the Hebrew, these words, get thee out of thy country, are in the imperative mood. And that means that it's something that was to his benefit to move, and there was an urgency about it. Those words have been rendered, go for yourself. Go for yourself out of your country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. His kindred didn't want to move. Go for yourself, Abram. It's to your advantage to do so. And if you do that, I will make of thee a great nation and so forth. Notice, friends, that there are four parts to that promise. I will make of thee a great nation, a national promise. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, a personal promise. I will bless them that bless thee, a communal promise. And in thee shall all nations and families of the earth be blessed, an international promise. So there are four promises to Abram. In this, with Paul said, God preached the gospel to him. A national promise, a personal promise, a communal promise, an international promise. And you, friends, are seeing in these days a portion of that promise being fulfilled. Every time you pull up at a gas station, this should impress you with that fact. It does me. Because, of course, I understand. Why do you pay the price for petrol you do? You know why? Because Israel's in the land. And the Arabs imposed a control about these things. And when they found they could not eject Israel through war, they determined to use economic means. And you are paying the price for petrol that you do today simply because the Israel is in the land and the Arabs don't want them there. Now what's that got to do with that? Well, Abraham was the father of the Jewish race, of the race of Israel. And God said to him, I will make of thee a great nation. And Israel has done everything in its power to destroy that promise. But God is true to his promise. And those people are back in the land today, and Israel is a nation, simply because God made that promise unto Abram. No other reason. Simply because of that. And those people are there because of that. That's the first part of that promise. I will make of thee a great nation. And if we turn to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, we have this statement made by Almighty God as far as the people of Israel are concerned. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Notice, friends, as you read that statement, that is from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, that was written 2,500 years ago, that it's speaking of things that are happening to this generation as far as Israel is concerned. The fact that Israel is a nation in the earth is a wonderful fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's a prelude to the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. The psalmist in the 102nd Psalm says this concerning the people of Israel and the restoration of that nation. He said in Psalm 102 and at verse 13, Thou shalt arise, O God, and have mercy upon Zion. Now Zion's another name for Jerusalem. You've heard of Zionists? Here's where the name comes from. For a time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. And God said, and the book says further, in verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. What is happening in the Middle East today, friends, is in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, as we'll show you in a moment. And God is behind that work, in spite of the fact that the Jewish people do not acknowledge this. God is behind that, and what is taking place in the Middle East is in fulfillment of every promise of Almighty God. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. And verse 18 says, this shall be written for a generation to come. Not for that generation, for this generation. So 2,500 years ago, Almighty God moved Ezekiel the prophet to write these words. And we can test those words whether they be true or not. And in that statement, there's a threefold policy of Almighty God. First, I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. That took place at World War I. In December 1917, during World War I, the Balfour Declaration was proclaimed by the British power, inviting the Jewish people to come back home. And at the conclusion of that war, they began to return back to their homeland. And the Jews began to settle in that homeland. They didn't have a nation. And they were oppressed by the British. But they began to return, and they came from over 70 different countries. They established themselves in the land, and they began to build up that land in the face of incredible problems. And in spite of those incredible problems, Jews flocked back in the land. In spite of the opposition of the Arabs, in spite of the opposition of the British, they still flocked back to the land. And just prior to World War II, the concentration camps of Germany destroyed 6 million of them. The Jewish people realized that they must have a land of their own. There must be a nation. And they were forced and compelled by circumstances to demand that they should become a nation. God had said, not only I will bring them into their own land, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And in World War II, Israel became a nation in the earth. They made representations to the United Nations in 1947, and through the vote of Russia, of all nations, Israel was granted its petition and they became a nation. So today, when you look at the map of the Middle East and you see that little sliver of country, you read the word Israel, remember these words of Ezekiel the prophet. When you consider what is taking place in the earth at this present time, that only 3 million people in the Middle East impress the world to such an extent as they do, it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Two parts of that prophecy have had total fulfillment. They've been gathered back, they're a nation. Look at the third part. One king shall be king unto them all. What king is that? There was a man born 1900 years ago, and wise men came from the east, and they came saying, where was he born? King of the Jews. When Jesus Christ died, they put around him the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Never at any stage has he been King of the Jews. But he proclaimed during the course of his ministry that he's to return to be King upon this earth. And the return of the Jewish people today is not only in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the establishment of the nation of Israel,
is a prelude to the time when the Lord will return to establish his power upon this earth. And it's the great sign of Christ's coming. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. And as it says here, one king shall be king unto them all. 1900 years ago, the Jewish people dragged the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, and they said to Pilate, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? They said, we've got no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And they crucified him. And the Jews have suffered ever since. The time is coming when the Lord's going to humble Israel in the great battle of Armageddon. They're going to cry unto God and seek the help of that one that they deny. And you know, as we look at the pages of God's Word, we find that in these things there's a wonderful, not merely fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but a guarantee, friend, that every promise of this wonderful book is true. Notice what Ezekiel the prophet says in the 36th chapter, verses 22 and 24. Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations whither ye went. I don't do it for your sake. You crucified my son. You turn your back upon my teaching. You repudiate all I stand for. I don't do it for your sake. And you know, we would say that God is justified in repudiating his people. But he doesn't. Why? Because when God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. I don't do it for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Because I made a promise, I'm going to fulfill that promise. And that means this, friends, to me, that every promise in this wonderful book will be fulfilled. And it doesn't matter what we might do, God's will be fulfilled in this earth. See what he says there. You profaned it among the nations. I will take you from among the heathen. The word in the Hebrew really means nation. Gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. You know, friends, when a man keeps to his word in spite of all circumstances, you can trust that man. You may say to me, look, I'm going to do something for you. You make it unconditional. I'm going to give you this. You learn later on, I'm not worthy of it. You say, look, you're not worthless. So I made an unconditional promise. I'll fulfill it. And people can put implicit trust in anything you say. That's like God, friends. He does that. And that's the first part of that four-pronged prophecy to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. He's given his word. And when Abraham is born again from the dead, he'll see that God has vindicated his word. Now the next promise that God made to Abraham was a personal one. Where's Abraham today? Abraham's not a blessing in the earth. Abraham is in a tomb in Hebron. And you know, if you went to Hebron today and you entered that tomb, or you entered the mosque, you would enter into one of the greatest trouble spots in Israel. I've been to that place on several occasions. I went there before the Six-Day War. It was a mosque then, and in that mosque you had to take your shoes off if you wanted to go in to visit it. You take your shoes off and you walk upon a carpet. But when the Jewish people took Hebron in the Six-Day War, because Abraham is their forefather, they altered that. They put a cement path through that carpet, and they made that part of synagogue. So now if you went to that place and you walk along that cement path, you've got to keep your hat on and your feet, your shoes on. If you walk onto the carpet here, you've got to take your shoes off. So it's both a synagogue and a mosque. But in that mosque or synagogue, whatever you like to call it, in that place where Abraham is sweetly sleeping in the depths of the earth, around him there are the army. And they have their guns ready because it's a trouble spot, you see. So Abraham yet has not been given that great promise that to him personally he would be a blessing. But this is what God spoke to Abraham and told Abraham in the 13th chapter of Genesis, verses 14 to 17. When Lot went from him because of some argument, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward.
For all the land that which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. This is another of the great basic promises of God's word. Abraham is told to look north, south, east, and west. All the land that he would see, God would give it to him and to his seed forever. He's invited to walk through it, in the length of it and the breadth of it. I will give it unto thee, says God. There's no doubt about it, these words. I will give it to thee and thy seed forever. Where's Abraham, friend? Where's Abraham? Abraham's dead. One man told me as I was discussing these things that I made a mistake. That all that means is that he should have it in his lifetime. Not that he should have it forever. He said that's all that it meant. He was a Seventh-day Adventist and he thought the earth was going to be burnt up. I pointed out that Abraham's promised that earth forever. Look north, south, east, and west. All that land that they're going to have forever. And he started to walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it. God says, I will give it unto thee. Oh, he said, it only means that he would have it in his lifetime. So I said, what a pity you weren't living 1900 years ago. He said, why is it a pity? I said, you would have prevented a miscarriage of justice. Because they didn't believe that 1900 years ago, the followers of Jesus Christ. And I pointed out what is said in the 7th chapter of Acts, where Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was on defense of his life. And when he was told to confess to what he believed, he referred to the covenant of promise made to Abraham. And he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye dwell. And they were in the city of Jerusalem. He removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell, Jerusalem and Israel, Palestine. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when he had no child. Now there was the statement of Stephen, that God had promised him that land, the land in which they were then dwelling. That God had promised to him for an everlasting possession, but he had not yet received it. How is he to get it? In the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the words of Paul, when he too was dragged before the Sanhedrin and had to confess to his faith, he told them in the 6th verse of that 23rd chapter of Acts, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question, so that when Almighty God said to Abraham, as we have it here, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He was virtually promising Abraham a resurrection from the dead, the bestowal of life eternal, and a place upon this earth forever. That's the hope of the gospel, friend. A place upon this earth forever. And Paul says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. In the 26th chapter of the Acts, we read about how he defended himself before King Agrippa. And he told King Agrippa, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And what under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope, sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That was the hope of Paul. It's the hope of all the worthies, that God would raise the dead. It was the hope of Abraham. And to him the gospel was proclaimed. A resurrection from the dead to life eternal. It's a hope, friends, that every one of us can share. Because you see, the third part of that promise they made to Abraham was a communal promise. God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. And a person blesses Abraham when he understands the things relating to Abraham. And therefore it is a communal promise given to people who understand the promises made of Abraham and thank God for those promises that he gave unto Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee. And that does not relate to the Jewish people. It relates to those that accept the principles of Abraham. And in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says these words in relation to the promises that God made. He says in verse 26, ye are all, that is those that are believing the gospel and are baptized, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Abraham's seed, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the land that which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Galatians 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So you see, friends, the gospel's bound up with the promises made of Abraham. And that wonderful way we can share in those promises. We see Israel in the land today in fulfillment of them. God's purpose is being unfolded, and we see it before our eyes. And that is, to us, an encouragement that the time is at hand for the Lord's return. There's one final point in the promises made to Abraham. And they were the ones that we quoted in Galatians 3 and verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And in that section of the 12th chapter of Genesis, God says those words, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was subjected to a trial. We all will be subjected to a trial. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we have that trial outlined. We read there that God did test Abraham. The word should be, it reads, God did tempt Abraham. It should read, God did test Abraham. God told Abraham to take his son up to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. It was a terrible thing to ask Abraham to do it, but being a man of faith, he did it. We're told why he did it. The Apostle Paul says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he realized that God would raise him from the dead. So he went with confidence with his son to Mount Moriah that he might offer him as a burnt offering. When he got to the foot of the mount, he said to the men that were with him, his attendants, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And following the Hebrew, we will come again to you. The Authorized Version says, and come again to you. But the Hebrew is in the plural number. We will come again to you. He was going up to kill his son, to offer him as a burnt offering. But he says, we will return. We will come again. Because he knew that God had made a promise, and he believed God. And that was faith as far as Abraham was concerned. They went up there to do this. You know, friends, on one occasion I was teaching this to a man, to a company of men, and one of them spoke up and he said, look, I don't want to hear any more. He said, that's enough for me. I said, what's the matter? He said, if God asks that of any man, God is so evil to ask that of any man. It's wrong, and God is wrong to do it. I said, but Abraham never offered his son. No, but he said, God did say to him to offer that son, and that was a terrible thing. I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. I said, my friend, you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't understand what God has put in that book and why he called upon Abraham to do that. But God is wanting to tell you something. He wants to impress you with some message. And the message he wants to impress you with is the price that he was prepared to pay for your salvation. God gave his son. We think it's only right that God should give his son. And to impress that upon us, he told Abraham to offer your son.
You say that's terrible of God to do it. But God wants to impress us that the price paid for the salvation of those that come unto him was great. And to do that, we have this narrative here. You know, Abraham was a man of faith. He built that altar. He put his son upon that altar. He took the knife in his hand to slay his son. And as he did that, the angel called unto him and told him not to do it. Now I know, saith God, that thou keepest thy word, that thou art indeed a man of faith. We read in that 22nd chapter of Genesis, that in verse 15, that the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham the second time. He spake twice. In the first occasion, he directed attention to a ram caught in a thicket, which was foreshadowing Jesus Christ. So all that the angel said on the first occasion was fulfilled at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the angel speaks the second time. Now on the second occasion, everything that the angel says will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God said in that 22nd chapter, and he said at verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the seed which sand which is upon the seashore. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And God went on to say, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Not their enemies, his enemies. One seed now, that Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 16, he saith not of seeds as of many, but of one, and that seed Christ. He shall possess the gate of his enemies. And where are the gates of the enemies of Jesus Christ? Wherever his name is blasphemed. Wherever God is ignored, there are the enemies of Jesus Christ today, and he's going to possess the gate of his enemies. That means that he's going to control them. He's going to overthrow them. He's going to establish himself upon the earth. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's as far as the gospel. Now notice the terms of it. First of all, Jesus Christ shall possess the gate of his enemies. He will overthrow and control his enemy. And after that, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Jesus Christ is first to return. He's to return to set up upon this earth his kingdom and to rule in that way. And in doing that, Jesus Christ will fulfill these terms, as God has said in that 22nd chapter of Genesis. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice the 2 points. First of all, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and finally, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You know, friends, the great crisis of this age is tending towards Armageddon. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, the prophet speaks of a great crisis in the last days in which a nation that can be clearly identified with Russia will sweep down upon the Middle East. We read, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. That word chief there in the Hebrew is a proper noun, Rosh. Set thy face against set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Rosh is the most ancient form of Russia. From Meshach we get Moscow, from Tubal Tobolsky. So here's a reference, a clear reference to the Russians. And it speaks of them coming out of the north parts, them and many people with them, and they shall come, we read in verse 16, against my people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against the land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before my eyes. So it speaks of the power of Russia sweeping down into the Middle East against the people of Israel. And the people of Israel are described as people that have come out of all nations, have inherited desolate places, and have made them fertile. And there is the picture of Israel today. And so the prophet speaks of Gog, the Russian power, coming out of the north power, coming down into the Middle East. And other parts of the prophetic word point out, show how that first of all, Russia will move into Turkey and Turkey will fall. The 16th chapter of the Revelation makes that perfectly clear. Then from Turkey, Russia shall move, sweep down upon the land of Egypt. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, verses 40 to 45, the prophet Daniel speaks of this. And in a lightning move by Russia, both by land, by sea, and by air, Russia will drive down the coastal plains of Palestine, right down into the land of Egypt. And we read in the 40th chapter of Daniel, the land of Egypt shall not escape. Then we read in that 11th chapter of Daniel, that tidings out of the east and north shall trouble the power of Russia, then in Egypt, and he shall make way up to the city of Jerusalem, that he might destroy those nations gathering against him. So Russia will move towards Jerusalem, and the great battle of Armageddon will take place. And the great battle in which the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest himself in this earth to the relief of his people, and in order that to subdue all nations, to overthrow them, and to establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming. There's no doubt about that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the disciples were told this. As they saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, I heard the voice of angels, and those angels said in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Acts, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Can you understand those words, friends? Are they clear? Are they difficult? They were looking up into heaven. The angel says, why stand gazing into heaven? As though heaven is not the place of the purpose of God. The earth is his arena. Why stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They saw him disappear into heaven. When he returns again, people will be conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ. He will return personally and literally to this earth. He will return to establish upon this earth his glorious kingdom. So in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the words of Peter, when he proclaimed the gospel message, he did it in these terms, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Time when this earth shall be relieved of its burden of sorrow and sin, its burden of crime and violence and evil, which we are so conscious of today. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. For he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus Christ will return, and Jesus Christ will intervene at Armageddon, and Jesus Christ will overthrow those warring armies there, and Jesus Christ will insist upon them submitting to his royal throne, his royal power at that time. And we read in the 60th chapter of Isaiah in verse 12 that the nation and the kingdom that fails to do this shall perish. And Jesus Christ will set up his throne in Jerusalem. The 14th chapter of Zechariah says all nations will be gathered to Jerusalem to battle. But it will be in Jerusalem that he will manifest his power and establish his throne. And how wise God is to select that city for that purpose. 1900 years ago, Jew and Gentile gathered at Jerusalem to put to naught the Son of God, to crucify him, and to put him to an open shame, and to that city of Jerusalem. The representatives of all those nations will be gathered together to war, to see the power of Jesus Christ, and to see him establish himself in that way. And he shall overthrow his enemies. He shall overthrow those warring nations at Jerusalem and establish his power upon this earth. When that power is established upon this earth, this is going to replace the conditions of this time. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, it's a term representing the temple area of Jerusalem,
shall be established and be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People will voluntarily say, let us go up, let us heed, and let us hear. They will voluntarily turn to God in that day, because they will see the benefits of Christ's reign upon this earth. He shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. That's what Abraham was promised in that 22nd chapter. He shall possess the gate of his enemies. He shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the kingdom that Christ will establish. That will be the fulfillment of the gospel. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the manner of their blessing. And friends, you are seeing the prelude to that today in the gathering of nations to the Middle East, in the restoration of the Jewish people to the land, in the emergence of the nation of Israel once again to the earth. These are miracles of prophecy. They witness to the coming of Jesus Christ and to that way of life upon the earth. How better than what we have today. How grand it will be when the Lord is here. But friends, there's no doubt about the coming of Jesus Christ. No doubt about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. No doubt about what he's going to establish upon this earth. The doubt is whether we're going to see it. And that depends upon what we do with Christ today. We read to you this evening that 55th chapter of Isaiah. You know what it says there? It offers an invitation. But notice that that invitation is not offered to everyone. Not a wholesale invitation to all the world. Notice that. To everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. It doesn't say all to come. It says if you thirst for something better than what the world gives you now, if you thirst for the way of God, if you thirst for Jesus Christ, then come ye to the waters. He says, when you come to the waters, don't worry about money. He that hath no money, come. But notice you've got to buy. It's not given free. Nothing is free. Nothing at all. And the gospel is not free. You've got to buy it. But not with money, friends. You buy it with your time. You buy it with your love of God. You buy it by giving yourself unto him. You buy it by listening to the word of God. And in an age when people blaspheme God, standing aside from that and standing for God and Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's the way you buy it. You buy it by giving in your heart. Give me your heart, my son. The Spirit says in the book of Proverbs. There we have it. If you've got no money, you can come and buy and eat. And he says in verse 2, why spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? That's what the world is doing. It's accumulating things that doesn't really satisfy the heart of man. Nothing that the world has satisfies. There's no satisfaction in it. Why spend money for that which does not satisfy? Why labor for something that you're going to end in a permanent place in the grave? The gospel will give you a way of life. Remember what Jesus Christ said? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, we do hope that something we have said this evening has kindled something in your heart that you want to look further into it. We don't want your money. We're interested in you. We want you to know more about God and Jesus Christ. we have in our own lives experienced the great joy that this can give now. Paul says that it has promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And I can assure you, friends, in a lifetime given to the things of God, God has blessed me in this life, in happiness and joy, in the knowledge of the things of God, in a far transcending way than that which the world outside has to offer. We invite you, friends, to look into these matters. We invite you to read the books that we're prepared to give unto you. But above all, we would direct you to this Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I thank you.